Our text for this morning's message is Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. This is the 235th sermon from Matthew's Gospel. And we find ourselves this morning at verse 31. I always get a little nervous when I hear somebody say, "Well, I would never do that." And you fill in the blank with some other one or other form of behavior, and they are saying with great confidence and certainty that they're beyond that temptation. They are beyond the possibility of doing such a thing, committing such an act. They are more righteous than that. They are better than that. They are a good person. They would not succumb to that form of temptation. I always get a little nervous when I hear somebody say that, because I wonder if there's sufficient self-awareness on the part of the person making that claim. Do they really know the darkness of their own twisted heart? Do they remember David, that man of God, that author of so many of the beloved Psalms, that man after God's own heart, and the way in which even he succumbed to temptation? Are they aware of the warning of Scripture? Let the one who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. They're aware of the principle of the pride that comes before the fall. Well, we have in this passage probably the supreme scriptural example of the pride before the fall. As the disciple of Christ, Peter, says in verse 33, "I will never fall away." I will never fall away, says Peter. He's confident about his own strength. He's confident about his own commitment with Christ. And it's that very confidence that will prove to be his undermining. Peter's failure in this matter should be contrasted with the courage that he will show after the day of Pentecost. After Pentecost, the disciples of Christ, in fact, will not falter. They will confess Christ, and they confess him even though it means bodily injury and harm and the destruction of their reputations and even death. But why is it that they will be so bold then, after Pentecost, and yet they will flinch now? What's the difference? Well, the difference is surely one of the points that's being made by this passage in the context of the whole Bible. And that is the point of our vulnerability and weakness apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul will later say in 2 Corinthians 12 that it's when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, it's when I know that I'm weak, when I know that I'm vulnerable and susceptible to temptation, when I'm prone to wander, prone to fall, it's when I understand my own weakness, that I depend upon Christ and I depend upon the Holy Spirit and I cry out for help and I'm down on my knees pleading for mercy. That's when I am strong. It's when I'm weak. It's when I acknowledge my weakness that I truly find my strength. And as Paul, the apostle, goes on to say, for his power is perfected in weakness. You see, when I think I'm strong, that's when I'm really weak, because I'm not realizing then, I'm not conscious of and living as though I were weak and vulnerable. And therefore, I'm not living in a sense of and with an immediate grasp of my dependence upon God. I'm not living with a fresh sense of my dependence upon the grace of Christ to sustain me moment by moment if I'm to continue in the path of obedience. Or we could put it another way, if I'm to continue in the path of faith and faithfulness, if I'm to continue to believe, if I'm to do that, to believe the gospel, to be faithful to Christ, to obey his commandments, then one of the most important things I need to realize about myself is how utterly weak and vulnerable I am. And in realizing this, then trusting not in my own strength, having not a self-sufficiency, but a dependence upon Christ and His strength by His Spirit to enable me. God's power is perfected in weakness. When we are weak, when we know that we are weak, that's when we are strong. And so, the message of this passage is, beware. Let the one who thinks he stands, 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed, beware, lest you fall. If you are self-confident, self-sufficient, you think you're beyond temptation, think you'd never fall into that particular sin, you better beware, because you are safe only when you are consciously depending upon the Spirit of Christ. So let's look at Jesus' warning, beginning in verse 31. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." Notice how specific he is. You are all, every one of you, is going to fall away. That includes you, Peter. That includes all of the disciples of Christ. None of you are going to be able to survive the evening. It will happen this night. It's not going to happen later. This night, you are going to all fall away. You're not going to remain faithful. You're not going to stick with me. You're not going to stand by me. You're not going to be there by my side. You're not going to defend me. You're going to run. You're going to scatter. He then cites Zechariah 13:7. You will all fall away because of me. Because of me, you're going to take offense at what happens to me. Because of me, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. The shepherd is what it says in Zechariah. And what he is warning of is this time when the shepherd, the Messiah shepherd, that's all written in Zechariah in the context of passages that describe the Messiah, he will be struck. And it's God who's going to strike the shepherd. I will strike. God has his purposes in this. I will strike the shepherd. And the result is going to be the sheep are going to scatter. They are going to flee. There will be this great flight. And why will they scatter? Jesus says, you will fall away because of me. Jesus will be arrested. Jesus will be put on trial. He'll be beaten, scourged. He will then be crucified. He will be put to death. He will be buried. And Jesus is saying, you all will not be able to handle this. They will come to the cross with no categories with which to understand what's taking place. And lacking the ability to interpret and to understand what is taking place, they are going to flee. They will scatter. This is a phenomena that is typical within organizations, typical within the history of the church. It's a principle that's been repeated over and over again. You strike the shepherd, and the sheep scatter. When I was in seminary, there was a group of students that I was associated with that were very vigorous champions of economic liberty over against socialistic understandings of how the economy ought to run. And we brought in a guest speaker who was one of the, you know, better known champions of within the Christian community of free markets. And we brought him in because we had the instructors in seminary who were virtually socialists. In fact, one of them later wrote a book in which one of the chapters was entitled The Long March of God, named in honor of Chairman Mao's long march in China during the 1930s. I mean, I was appalled at this man's orientation. But anyway, we invited this man to come and to address the student body. And it was actually in the form of a debate. And so the champion of the socialists was contacted, and he came, and the champion of the free market came, and they had a debate on the basis of the Christian teaching. Which was the more Christian, the socialist or the free market? And we were ready for a slaughter. This man that we were bringing in was so smart, so sharp, so brilliant. We were ready for him to mop the floor with the opposition. And we got in there eager and anticipating the bloodbath about to take place. And as the debate progressed, our hearts sank lower and lower. He was slaughtered. In fact, it was worse than that. He made a buffoon out of himself. It was a mockery. He was so bad. And when it was over, you know, the meetings ended, and none of us stayed around for refreshments. We hit the exits with our heads hanging and scattered like cockroaches when the lights go on. Back to our rooms we went. We didn't talk to each other. We didn't stay around to discuss it. We just got out of there. And the next day, one of my best friends, who was the ringleader of the whole thing, his summary of it was, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter." And so it was. Knock out the leader and the sheep, they hit the trail. This happened in church history in our country in the earlier part of the century, the time of the Scopes Monkey Trials. There, the champion of orthodoxy, William Jennings Bryant, you know, took the podium in Tennessee, Dayton, Tennessee, over against Clarence Darrow, who was the champion of evolution. And if you actually read the transcripts of the trial, Bryant didn't do so bad. He actually did a pretty good job. And there's even some who would say he won the debate. But that's not the way it was reported. And H.L. Mencken and others on a daily basis just heap scorn on the side of the fundamentalists. And from that point forward, and you can read the account of this in George Marsden's book, Fundamentalism in American Culture. From that point forward, fundamentalism, by which in its broader sense, I mean conservative, orthodox, Bible-believing, and intellectually credible Christianity, was relegated to the backwaters of our civilization. It took 50 years or at least, if even now, conservative, evangelical Christianity, it took that long to recover, if it even has recovered at this point. What happened? Well, the leader was struck, and the whole movement just scattered, was shattered by the experience. And it's that kind of thing of which Jesus is warning here. You will scatter without my leadership. Your weakness and your vulnerability and your foolishness will be highlighted. You will run for it. You will not stand with me. Jesus, in John's gospel, teaches a similar principle when he says in John 15:5 that apart from me, you can do nothing. Without the shepherd, because of me, you will take offense. That word is the Greek word scandalizo, from which we get our word scandalize or scandal, and it means to take offense. It has a range of meaning. It's difficult to translate exactly, but it can mean everything from to stumble or to lead astray. But you are going to be misled by this situation because of me, because of the scandal, because of the reproach that is heaped upon me, because I'm not going to be the political leader that you sought, because I'm not going to be this hero Messiah that subdues your enemies and establishes his kingdom, because I'm going to be subjected to the humiliation of arrest and beating and trial and crucifixion. You will not be able to handle it. You will not be able to cope with the situation. You will not stand with me. You will not understand what's going on, and you will run. You will flee like cowards. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And I will strike. The fact is that Jesus is trying to prepare them for what's coming. This is God who's going to strike the shepherd. This is God's purposes that are being fulfilled. And they're not going to understand what he's doing or why it's doing. It's so similar to the way that we are. We don't understand the purposes of God. We don't understand why he allows these things to happen. There they are from their vantage point. Their leader, the one whom they have devoted their lives to, who is the only truly good and virtuous individual that they have ever known and that anyone has ever known. And Almighty God is going to let this travesty of justice take place. And so Jesus is telling them, quoting from Zechariah, this is God who will strike the shepherd. He is working out his purposes. He's always working out his purposes. He is allowing this evil for the greater good. He is always allowing these evils for the greater good that comes by them. I don't know why God deprived conservative Presbyterianism of J. Gresham Machen's leadership in 1937 when he died unexpectedly as a relatively young man. His leadership was needed. I don't know why a decade before that God took home Herman Bavinck and Benjamin Warfield and Abraham Kuyper, all within a year of each other in the early 1920s, depriving the church of their intellectual leadership and setting up the church for this disaster in Dayton, Tennessee. I don't know what purpose God was working out, but he is indeed always working out those higher purposes. I will strike the shepherd, and you sheep, you're going to scatter. And Jesus is preparing the way for them. You need to understand what's going to happen so that they'll be able to recover. They'll be able to remember his words. Oh, yes, Jesus said that, didn't he? That the shepherd would be struck, that God would strike the shepherd, and that we would scatter, and so we have. That then preparing a way for recovery. So Jesus warns them, and then promises them in verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Yes, you will scatter, but don't despair. Yes, I will die. I've warned you of my death. I've even warned you of my crucifixion, but I will be raised. I'm going to overcome that death. And I will go before you. This is language taken right out of the realm of the shepherd and his sheep. It evokes the image of the shepherd leading his sheep, going before them. So Jesus is further preparing them for restoration. What they're going to do is a very bad thing. I mean, here is Jesus at his hour of trial, the moment at which he, humanly speaking, needs support more than any other, and they're going to abandon him. They're going to desert him. They will betray him and leave him to his enemies. What ought to be their lot after such a denial and betrayal of Christ? Should they be relegated to the hottest fires of hell and punished eternally for this faithless act on their part? No, Jesus says, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to lead you back to Galilee. We're going to be reunited. You are going to be restored. I'm telling you all this ahead of time so that you won't panic. You won't despair. These things are going to take place. This is very bad what you're going to do. But even though you will do these very bad things, I'm going to restore you to myself. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 2:13, says that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Are we faithless? Well, of course we are. Are we disobedient? Well, of course we are. Are we unbelieving? Yes, we struggle with doubt and unbelief all the time, and we behave in unbelieving ways all the time. When we're faithless, does he then become faithless, or does he honor his promises to preserve and protect and restore us? He restores us. He protects us. And this is a clear example of his mercy extended to his people, even in this hour of weakness and unbelief and faithlessness. Jesus says, I will go before you. And we can draw from that the principle that God is, in a sense, always ready to receive us. You may have come here this morning as a faithless one. You may have come here this morning as one who has denied the gospel in one form or another, denied Christ. Perhaps you have committed a heinous act. Perhaps you are guilty of some relational betrayal of one form or another. Where does that place me before God? What status do I now have? Well, certain way to look at that situation is in terms of that we see right here. That is that God is always ready to receive us. Even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. If, of course, we're willing to repent, if we're willing to turn from our evil ways, if we're willing to once again believe Him and trust Him, there's a sense in which all the way till the end, He is ready to forgive and to restore and to rehabilitate us and call us His own once again. So Jesus warns, He promises, but Peter remains overconfident. He'll hear none of it. Let's move along to verse 33. But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never." Peter is indignant and he is emphatic. Even though all may fall away, I'm different. I'm stronger than they are. I'm better than they are. I'm more loyal than they will. I will never fall away. So verse 34, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you." That expression, "truly I say to you," that's a little formula. It's the equivalent of a blinking red light, a warning light. Peter, pay attention to what I'm about to say. You're not listening, and these are my warning lights. "Truly I say to you, Peter," now listen very carefully one more time, "I say to you that this very night," I've already said that to you, Peter, "I said in verse 31, you will all fall away because of me this night." So I'm going to tell you again. "Truly I say to you, this very night." I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm not talking about next week, next month, 6 months from now, or a year. We're already well into the evening. We've already observed the Passover together. I've already instituted the Lord's Supper. We're well into the evening. I'm telling you, before the night's over, this is going to happen. You will fall away. You will deny me. "Truly I say to you, this very night before the cock crows," that would be typically about 1:30 in the morning would be the first crowing of the rooster. About 1:30, and then again at 2:30. So depending on how you understand what Jesus means here, somewhere in there, that part of the evening, before the night's over, to give it a nice general interpretation, "Peter, before this night is over, you are going to deny me. And you know what? You're not going to deny me once. You're not going to deny me twice. You're going to deny me three times, Mr. Overconfident. Not only will you deny me like all the rest, but in fact, you're going to do worse. Your performance will be worse than the rest. You will outdo the others in your faithlessness." You remember the story. Peter will trail along. Another example of his overconfidence. He'll trail along. The others are going to run right away, but he's going to trail along because he's stronger, right? And so he's going to put himself in a position where he is highly vulnerable and he is going to shrink and fail before the temptation that faces him and that close proximity to Jesus, even at the voice of a slave girl. So, Peter, no, you're going to deny me, and you're going to, in fact, fall farther and harder than all the rest, because they'll deny me once, as it were, but you will deny me, and you're going to do it in the next couple of hours. And you'll do it not once, not twice, but three times. You're going to deny me. You see, the way Jesus has to deal with Peter is the way that you have to deal with different children. Did any of you have two children that were exactly alike? Never happened, right? They're all different. And there's some children that you just look at them and they shape up. They're doing something they know that they shouldn't, and you just glance in their direction, and boy, they shape right up. Another one, you have to glare. You got to raise your eyebrow at them. Others, you have to shout at them before you get their attention. And then there's others that there's nothing that will work but the whip. They don't hear anything until you threaten them with bodily injury. They don't hear a thing, right? There's that whole range of response. Well, with Peter, Jesus has to get out a hammer and beat him over the head before he gets the message. You see, there's this sense in which verse 34 doesn't even need to be in the Bible, right? Jesus gave him the warning. If they had just said, oh, we're going to fall away, drop to their knees and said, oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, strengthen us so that we don't do this, then verse 34 wouldn't even be in here. They would have just received what he said. They would have believed it. They would have taken appropriate steps to prepare themselves for their betrayal. They would have began to plead for the grace and the mercy to not betray and to rapidly recover if they do betray. But because Peter won't believe him, won't hear him, won't listen, and because he is so indignant at the very idea that I would betray you, he can't hear it. And so Jesus has to pound it into him. No, Peter, you will deny me. And you're going to do it this night, and you're going to do it before the rooster crows three times. You've got a couple of hours before you fall and fall hard. Don't be this kind of person. That's at least part of the reason why this is in here. It's to warn us. Don't be this kind of person. Listen to the still, small voice of Christ when he speaks. Let him just glance in your direction and let the glance correct you. Don't make him take out a hammer and beat you over the head to get your attention. Well, does that work? No, it doesn't. Verse 35, Peter said to him, oh yeah, well, I'll tell you. That's what he says. That's really what it is. Oh yeah, I'm going to tell you something. Even if I must die with you. See, Jesus, I'm willing to pay the ultimate price. Anything less than that is no problem. They could torture me. It doesn't matter. I'm willing to die arguing. Jesus, follow my logic. Arguing from the greater to the lesser. If I'm willing to die, I'm willing to incur the lesser penalties that they might inflict upon me. So I will not deny you. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Mark 14:21, Mark's parallel, says that he affirmed this vehemently, with great earnestness. He denies that there's any possibility that he will deny Christ. And all the disciples, they then jump in there too and say, oh no, and neither will we. Oh no, we're not going to deny you. We're not going to betray you. We're not going to scatter. You see, we just don't know ourselves. We don't know our own hearts. We don't know how vulnerable we are. We don't know how weak we are and how foolish we are. We don't remember the example of David, and we don't remember the example of Peter. Jesus will say to them in Matthew 26 and verse 41, keep watching and praying. And they weren't able to do it, but that was the direction that they needed to head. Keep watching and praying. Why? Because you're weak, disciples. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You're weak. You will fall. You will fail. You need to know your hearts. You need to remain in prayer. That is, in the posture of dependence upon me, praying for help, praying for strength, praying for wisdom, praying for the grace that you need in order to avoid this disastrous fall and betrayal and denial. In fact, chapter 26, verse 74, in the face of the accusations of a slave girl, you will find Peter there every bit as vehemently. We're told, then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately, a cock crowed. Do I think that you should be paranoid about temptation? So conscious of your vulnerability that You're frightened to walk outdoors? No. But almost. Almost. I believe the lesson of this passage is that we need to stay far from temptation and close to Christ. We face these social temptations, don't we? There are daily these temptations to deny Christ because of social pressure, because of our pluralistic civilization, because the embarrassment that we're caused by the exclusive claims of Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's not very pluralistic. That's not very gracious toward other religions. And so we're tempted to draw back and to be embarrassed about our gospel and be silent about our gospel and to deny Christ ourselves because of the social pressure. Jesus' word to us is, let the one who thinks he stands take heed. You say you would never deny Christ? Take heed. Beware how vulnerable to compromise you are. You face moral pressure, inappropriate relationship perhaps developing out there. Is that a possibility? You say, oh no, I would never, ever do that. Never? Peter said never. Jesus' word to you is, let the one who thinks he stands take heed. Pornography accessible to you through the internet or some other means? Don't have sufficient checks and guards in place to protect yourself from that temptation? Say you would never go down that road? Beware. The warning of this passage is, let the one who thinks he stands take heed, lest you fall. You tempted to make a god out of your wealth and say, no, I've got my priorities worked out. I would never lay up treasures on earth. I would never try to serve God and mammon. I'm not a slave of comfort and pleasure and the prestige. I would never, never. Let the one who thinks he stands be warned. Take heed, lest you fall. Jesus said in John 15, 1 through 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's only as you abide in me that you have life and that you bear fruit. Know for certain that apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, you will fall, you will fail, you will deny me. By your words and by your actions, you will betray my gospel. Beware. Beware and abide. Draw near. Live in dependence upon me. Get on your knees. Plead for my strength. Plead for my wisdom. Plead for my grace to support you. Realize again that my power is perfected in your awareness of your weakness. When I am weak as a believer, and I know I'm weak, only then am I strong, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would never betray you or betray your gospel, and that we would never deny you, whether by word or action. We acknowledge our weakness, our vulnerability, and foolishness. Grant us, O Lord, your grace and strength that we might be faithful in our generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing now together hymn number 184, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, number 184.
Thank you.
now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.